오늘은 구계명 세 번째 시간입니다.
In this service, this is the third session of the ninth commandment. In the first session of the ninth commandment, I talked about the bearing false witness in a court trial. And in the second session, I talked about the broader meaning of the ninth commandment in three aspects. So I said we have to stop lying, all kinds of lies, adding and omitting, and delivering the message with your own opinions, slandering and flattery, and giving excuses, and telling trivial lies without any sense of guilt. So in this session, I'm going to talk about the second and the third aspects. Keeping quiet when you have to tell the truth, this is also a sin. And we'll also think about white lies in more depth. So in the morning, there is a saying, good speech is silver and silence is gold. And so rather than saying, speaking a lot, it's more virtuous when you keep quiet. And also in arguments, sometimes you get involved in an argument and you face more devastating consequences than when you keep quiet. So in many cases, it is better to keep quiet. For example, suppose there is a lady member of the church who consulted a pastor. She was fighting with her husband too much. She had a lot of complaints against her husband. And after listening to her, all her stories, the pastor suggested, for peace of your family, you can do one thing. When your husband gets angry, throws tantrums at you, go to the kitchen. You go to the kitchen and hold water in your mouth and stay for several minutes. Then you will have peace in the family. And as she actually did it, something amazing began to happen. The attitude of the husband began to change little by little. And finally, they had peace in the family. And the husband even began to brag about his wife, saying she's gentle-hearted, meek-hearted. So before, she was complaining about her husband because she was holding the water in her mouth for about 5 minutes. Then she could just let it go. She stopped complaining. So in most cases, it is more virtuous to keep silent. But sometimes if you keep quiet, it is a lie. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1 says, now if a person sins after he hears a public adjuration to testify when he is a witness, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt, even if he is not directly lying. If somebody can be accused, or if somebody can be accused of being guilty, if you keep silent, and if you do keep silent, it is also a sin. Even though you are not actively slandering others with a lie, if you just keep silent while you have to actually speak up and tell the truth to take away his wrongful accusation, then it is also a sin. So let us find some examples of these cases. 2 Kings chapter 7 talks about the four lepers. What happened before that is Arameans came to attack Israel, the city of Samaria, and they besieged it. So they had no food because it was besieged for a long time. They actually came to find Elisha and kill him. But Elisha said, that the king was angry, and they came to Elisha, and he said, tomorrow, there was gonna be, the economy will be fine. There'll be food, supply. And the ministers, they didn't believe. But actually, it was done as Elisha said. But this problem was began to be solved by the four lepers. The lepers, they couldn't live in the city, so they were outside the city. And so, of course, in the city, they were so starving so much that they had to even eat their own babies. And nobody was going to give them any food outside the city. So the lepers, they knew they were going to die of starvation. So they said, we don't have anything to eat in the city. We have nothing to eat here. We will die either way. So we will go to the camp of the Arameans. Then we will surrender. If they have mercy on us and give us food, we will live. And if they kill us, we'll die. We die either way. So, but there's a chance of living there. So they went to the camp of the Arameans. And 2 Kings chapter 7:5 says that they woke up, they stood to go around the dusk. And verse 7 says the Arameans, they ran away. And actually, it was the same time that Arameans ran away and the lepers started, took off to go to the camps, to the Arameans. So it's because the Lord caused the Aramean army to hear the sound of chariots and horses. And God kind of amplified the noise so that the Aramean army, they were mistaken that such a great number of army was going to kill them, coming to kill them. So they said they thought the king of Israel, they paid the Hittites and Egyptians to come and defeat us, kill us. So they were so afraid and they ran away in such a hurry that they left everything in the camp, and only they just ran away with having nothing with them. So when the lepers arrived there, they thought maybe it was a trap, but they checked everywhere. There was nobody. So they were lepers. They were so hungry. So they were eating and drinking, and they were feeling themselves. And after that, they began to see some things. There were clothes, silver and gold. And so they hid some of the clothes, some of the pieces of gold and silver. And then they went to other tents, and they were so full, they couldn't eat any more. But still, there were, so there were clothes and gold and silvers. So after hiding all those things, they came back to their senses. So they thought what they were doing was evil. So in 2 Kings 7:9 says, they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. If we keep silent and not tell about it, punishment will overtake us. So they went to the king's household and delivered the good news. So they could have kept quiet about it, but they thought in according to their conscience, they knew it was going to be a sin to keep silent in that situation. So the starvation in the city of Samaria was resolved in this way. Also, we have 1 Kings chapter 17. Now we see, read about Prophet Elijah. Suddenly, all of a sudden, so verse 1 says, now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. This is a proclamation of a curse. And Ahab didn't know about Elijah. And this nobody all of a sudden said, spoke in the name of the Lord God, delivering the words of a curse. And the king could have killed him right at the spot. But Elijah didn't keep quiet. It was a life-threatening order of God. I mean, so if you deliver the news, the curse to king, the king could have killed him. And later, of course, Ahab tried to kill Elijah. But of course, God protected him. So he told him to go to the brook Cherith and eat the meat and food brought by a crow and he got sent to Sidon so a widow could supply him with food. And 3.5 years passed, and the word of God came to Elijah again. God told him to go to King Ahab again. And what he had to say is, 1 Kings 18:1 says, now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So after 3.5 years, God commanded Elijah to deliver the news of rain to Ahab. But Ahab could have killed Elijah again. But anyway, as you know, there was this confrontation against the prophets of Baal and Asherah. So we, and in from 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we hear about Jehoash. Verse 17 says, but after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. The prince of a certain kingdom of Judah came to married king in northern kingdom of Israel. And then and she wanted to become the queen, and she killed all the seeds of David, and God let one person live, Jehoash. So the nanny saved him, and she went to the temple to be safe. And so she raised him until he became 6. And when he became 7, his uncle, Jehoiada, killed the Adaliah, the Gentile woman, queen, and established Jehoash as the king. And he reigned Israel in goodness. So when Jehoiada was alive, Jehoash reigned Israel in goodness according to the will of God, and he tried to reform the religion and tried to maintain the temple. But later, Jehoiada died of old age. And what happened is, as I read, after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and bowed down to the king. Bowing down means flattery. And the king listened to them. They abandoned the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their guilt. How, we might wonder, how could this king change his mind so quickly right after the death of his uncle, the priest? And how could he just worship idols? And it says they abandoned the house of the Lord. And if you look into the life of Jehoash, he was in the temple when he was 1 year old, and he was raised there. He was taken care of by the high priest, the priests. And then he ruled a kingdom. And the temple was like the bosom of the mother. Nevertheless, even though the temple was so meaningful to him, just because some flattery of the officials, Jehoash changed his mind so quickly. And how could he do that? How could he betray God so quickly? This is the reality in the spiritual realm. We also see these things unless we are awakened. On the alert, we might be changed. We might corrupt any time. So God was angry at him, but he didn't punish him right away. He sent his prophets to let him understand. God sent 1, 2, 3, 4 prophets, but Jehoash didn't listen to those prophets. And God had to draw the final card. It was the son of the high priest who saved Jehoash, Zechariah. God moved Zechariah to deliver the heart of God to him. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 24 says, God moved, the Spirit of God moved Zechariah and to deliver the message. And why would you rebel against God and make yourself not prosper? So God has forsaken you, and the Lord will forsake you too. God, when we disobey God, God is patient with us for a long time. And then if we don't listen until the end, He has to forsake us. God was patient with him for a long time. And God wanted King Jehoash to listen to Zechariah, thinking of the grace he received from Jehovah. But he didn't listen to them. He didn't listen to Zechariah. The officials, the king, they didn't listen to him. And according to the order of the king, they killed him in the courtyard of the temple. The king killed the son of his savior, Jehoiada. And he would pay back goodness with evil. So Zechariah, he knew that many prophets already went to him. And God was sending him last. And he knew the king wasn't listening to any of the prophets, and he could be killed. But he couldn't keep silent. He couldn't disobey the order of God. And he had to pay the price of obeying the word of God in this way. Nevertheless, knowing that he still obeyed God, so Jehoash didn't think of the grace of Jehovah. And when Zechariah was dying, he said, remember and may the Lord see and avenge. It doesn't mean please take revenge, but it means let the justice of God be fulfilled. If Zechariah kept quiet, he wouldn't have been put to death. He could have lived. until his natural death. But he didn't keep quiet because it was a time to speak up. How about, let us think about Peter and John. They performed with so many powerful works of God, standing up the man who was lame since birth. And 3,000 men, 5,000 men, they became disciples in one day. And the officials, there were some people, high priests and members of the council. They thought this couldn't go on. So they arrested them, but they couldn't do anything to them because the news already spread that a man born lame stood up through them. So Acts chapter 4, verse 18 says, "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Do not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So it means they had to keep quiet. But verse 19 says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." So they spoke what they had seen and heard. And except John, all of the 12, they were martyred. And other than them, so many other people, they shed the blood of martyrdom. If they just kept quiet, if they didn't preach in the name of Jesus, and if they just told a lie for a moment, they could have saved their lives. But they didn't, they weren't cheap. They stood up to, they agreed to, they would rather be martyrs than lie. We hear about Polycarp, disciple of John the Apostle. He was a bishop, overseer in the church of Smyrna. And he was martyred. And before 3 days, he had a dream. He saw a pole, and this pole was burnt, and it disappeared. So he knew that he was going to be burned to death. So he stood at the amphitheater, and the governor asked him, "Considering your age, I'll be easy on you. So why don't you deny Jesus and worship the emperor?" And Polycarp said, "I've served my Lord Jesus for the past 86 years, and he has never denied me. And how can I deny him who has saved me from all the evil? I can't deny him." So their governor became angry. "And I will give you, make you a prey of ferocious animals." And Polycarp said, "My will doesn't change. Goodness cannot change into evil just because of some persecution." The governor was even angrier, and he said, "I will burn you to death." And Polycarp said, "You threaten me with fire, but that fire can last only for a moment. But the punishment of God, the fire of punishment of God will burn forever, burn the evil ones forever. Do not hesitate. Do as you like. Whether you unleash ferocious animals or burn me, in any case, I will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ." So the governor was so angry, so they put the hay and the wood, and Polycarp, he took off his robe, and he took off his shoes, and he went up to the place. They wanted to nail him to the pole, but he wasn't afraid at all. So he just willingly accepted the martyrdom, the death. So those who were conducting this execution, they were afraid of him. So they just tied him not nailing him through. And so they just tied him and set the fire. And when the fire was going, Polycarp said, O Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of our, the Holy God, thank you for letting me know your holy name. You are more excellent than anybody else, and I give you all thanks and glory. You are the everlasting priest and the Holy Son of God, and let the glory be to God forever. And it is said that the fire consumed them. And there was also a record about a woman called Blandina. She was also taken to amphitheater along with her so many other people. There was a 15-year-old boy. He was eaten by animals. But this Blandina, she was saved for the last. And she was telling the people who are afraid, you will meet your bridegroom soon. Do not be afraid. She was encouraging them. And finally, it was her turn. And she was flogged so many times. She was bleeding so much. But rather than being afraid, she was full of expectations to meet the Lord Jesus, her bridegroom. And although she was bleeding, they put her on a iron chair that was heated up. And she lost her energy so much that she couldn't resist. And they stood her up and she put her in a cage with an angry bull. And so the bull tore her apart, and that was not the end. And they put a display of her body to show to the people that if you preach the gospel, you'd be put to death in this way, to create fear among the public. And finally, her body was burned, and her ashes were scattered on a river. It took place in 170-something in Lyon, France. Sometimes, of course, it is virtuous to keep silent. But by keeping silent, if other people have to suffer, if you just keep silent for your own little benefit, it is a sin before God. After we go through this training. And anyway, now, I'm going to talk about white lies, good-willed lie. In Christian morality, they say it is okay to, in certain circumstances, it is okay to tell white lies. So there could be some categories in white lies. One, it's a humor. It's a joke. The listener, they know. They know it's a joke. So when it is in Christian morality, it's okay. Suppose I did my hair anew, and one of the workers said, "You are so beautiful," and I know I'm not so beautiful, but I shouldn't get angry or anything like that. So I just say it back. All the other, in Korea we say, in all the other beautiful people in the world must have died. So I look beautiful. But some people, they are so serious, even about jokes. They take these things personally. And to these people, you shouldn't tell these lies. And secondly, some lies are out of courtesy. You don't want to hurt their feelings. Maybe, for example, when you write a letter, dear something, my beloved, you don't love them, but you just put dear or beloved because you just want to make them feel good. Like a senior pastor said, they write the repentance letters and they say, I love you, senior pastor. If you really loved senior pastor, you wouldn't commit sins in the first place. But this is called pro-social lies. Suppose you are treated to a meal and you don't like it. You don't like the food. But you can't say, oh, I don't like the food. Oh, it's good. You tell this kind of lie. And then when you went to buy some clothes, and the shopkeeper, their salesperson, they praise you, they flatter you, so you will buy the clothes. And the people, they understand each other. They have mutual understanding about these pro-social lies. But the problem is sometimes inevitable lies. Rather than to save your own lives, you have to tell lies to save the lives of other people. So we have these cases in the Bible too. But in any of those cases, God condemned them as liars when they lied for other people, when they lied to save other people's lives. For example, in Exodus chapter 1, we have these midwives. When there was an Egyptian king who didn't know about Joseph, the Israelites, sons of Israel, prevailed so much. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and sit him upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. He wanted to control the population of the sons of Israel. But the midwives, they never killed any baby. So Pharaoh called these two midwives again. Why have you been disobeying my order by not killing the boys? They were saying, oh, Hebrew women, they were so strong. And so before we got to them, they already gave birth. So we didn't even have to help them. But of course, it might be possible that they could have given birth even before the midwives arrived. But of course, it was impossible. The midwives, they told a lie. But God, how did God consider them? Verse 20 says, so God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, He established households for them. But rather, God blessed them. He didn't condemn them as liars, but God was good to them, and God established households for them. So in the book of Joshua, you know very well about Rahab. God sent two spies. Even before they could spy out the land, the city of Jericho, they knew the sons of Israel, they set the camp, and the people in the city of Jericho, they were so afraid. And they were not moving. And of course, they saw these two spies coming in. So it was already reported to the king that two spies went into the house of Rahab. So the people came to Rahab's house to catch them. And Rahab lied to them. Joshua 2:3 says, and the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the man who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. It doesn't say why she hid them, but, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It's true that they came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. So it came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. So if you chase them, you'll be able to catch them. So it is a outright lie. In fact, she hid them in her house because she heard about the Lord God. And she wanted to save her life and the life of her household. And she knew, she believed that God was with them. So that is why she lied to them, lied to the authorities. And God didn't say she's a liar. In the New Testament. Hebrews 11:31 says, By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So everybody in Jericho, they were destroyed. But Rahab and his household, her household. So what was her act? It was an act of faith. James 2:25 says, In the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Rahab didn't just have faith with words, but she showed her deed of faith. She could have put to death. She risked her lives to save the spies. That she knew about God of Israel and she held on to this God with faith. So that is why she could risk her life to save the spies. So it was the deed of her faith. From 2 Samuel chapter 15, we read about Absalom. Absalom's rebellion against his father David. So from verse 24 to 29, David heard about it. And Absalom started the rebellion in Hebron, and he was marching on. And David decided that he couldn't fight him back. The situation didn't allow him. And he slept with all the concubines of David, all those things. And David was on the run. And he met with two priests, Zadok and Abiathar. They were bringing the Ark of the Covenant. We will follow you. But David didn't think of the Ark of Covenant like an amulet. No, the heart is what counts. The Ark of Covenant itself had nothing to do with protection. So he told them to bring back the Ark to the temple. If God loves me, He will let me stand before the presence of God. And if He doesn't love me, I don't have any other way. He just relied on God. He committed everything to God. So he let the two priests go back to the temple with the ark. And he also knew what kind of strategy he had to have. You have two sons. Those two sons, you can report to me what is happening in the palace. Because until I hear from you, I will not cross the Jordan River. So he gave them this duty. And chapter 15, verse 30 and 31 says, that when David went up to the Mount of Olives, his head was covered and he walked barefoot. And then someone told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Ahithophel is such a great counselor that whatever he was saying was same as the will of God, same as what was received from God. So David knew, he said, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. He couldn't do anything but pray. But the next verse, it says, God knew that Absalom was evil because David was paying the price for his past sins. So he didn't want to have the Ark of Covenant with himself. So he just wanted to commit everything to God. So David just prayed that make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. And there was this Hushai, the Archite, met with David. And Hushai was very old. So David said, if you follow me, you will only be a burden to me. But you can do something for me. You go back to the palace and try to cancel out the, try to destroy the counsel of Ahithophel. So you go to Absalom, surrender, fake the surrender, say that you will serve Absalom, and you make report to me. Your duty is to destroy the counsel of Ahithophel. So as you read the Bible, Absalom was coming from Hebron, and Hushai went to Jerusalem from the top of Mount Olives, and it was almost the same time. If Absalom arrived in Jerusalem first, and Hushai later, then it could have been a problem. But by the grace of God, Hushai went in before Absalom arrived, just before Absalom arrived, and he surrendered to Absalom. And as you know very well, Ahithophel came up with the perfect counsel, and Hushai gave a different counsel. And if Absalom did according to the counsel of Ahithophel, David would have certainly be put to death. But because God was with David, Absalom chose the counsel of Hushai. But Hushai couldn't be at ease. Absalom could have changed his mind any time. So David was waiting at the Jordan River. So he shouldn't have been waiting. Hushai had to deliver the news that you had to go quickly. So the next scene, and these two sons of the priest, they were also afraid. They were waiting in a place. And there was a maidservant who was playing the role of a messenger. Hushai delivered a message to the two priests, and the two priests delivered a message to the maidservant. And this maidservant was supposed to deliver the message to the two sons of the two priests. And these two sons had to deliver the news to David. And this maidservant, when she was meeting these two sons, somebody saw it. So those who were with Absalom, they were chasing after these two sons. Isn't it like a movie? And so they went all the way to Bahurim, about a mile away. And there was this well. So these two sons, they went into the well. Having a well means it's the household, the house is rich. And the owner of the house, the woman, and she put the covered the well with some grain on top. And they asked her about these two men. And she said, in 2 Samuel 17:18, says that but the lad did see them and told Absalom. So the two of them departed quickly and came to the house of a man in Bahurim who had a well in his courtyard, and they went down into it. And the woman took a covering and spread it over the well's mouth and scattered grain on it so that nothing was known. Then Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house and said, "Where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the two sons of priests?" And the woman said to them, "They have crossed the brook of water." She told a lie. They were in the well, but she covered the well and spread some grain on it. She told outright lie. She said, "They have crossed a brook of water." And when they searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. So this way, David could receive the message, and all night, he crossed the Jordan River and ran away, and then he prepared for counterattack. So God doesn't condemn her for lying. Ahithophel, he knew when his counsel was not accepted, because he was so wise, he knew Absalom was going to die, so he went to his hometown and hanged himself. As these things do not only happen in the Bible, these things can happen in our daily lives anytime. There is a book written by a rabbi, "Meet at least one Jew before you die." There was a story in the book. It was during the Second World War in Munich, in Germany. It was snowing, and the street was filled with people. Sometimes, suddenly, Nazi SS, they came onto the bus and they began to check the IDs. When I was in college, my father worked in Sokcho. When we were crossing over the mountains, the soldiers, they checked the IDs. So I was reminded of that. So they were checking the IDs. And there was this sister's relative. She was on the bus. She was going back home. Most people thought it was a nuisance. But the Jews, they didn't have the ID. And there were some of them were very afraid. They had to be taken to the truck and they had to go to the camps. And there was one woman sitting behind the at the back of the bus, and they were checking the IDs from the front, and she was shivering and shedding tears. And there was this gentleman next to her, asked her what happened gently, and she spoke honestly. I don't have an ID. I'm a Jew, and they will take me. And she was shivering and shedding tears. And so that, and this gentleman, he stared at her, and with a lot of spite and a lot of anger, like he was throwing tantrum at her. He was cursing, "You stupid woman," and shouting, "I can't put up with it, you stupid woman." And the SS, they were telling him to keep quiet. And he said, he was angry. "My wife lost the ID again. I'm so sick of it." It's not just once or twice. And the SS, they thought they were having a husband and wife, they were having an argument, and they just laughed and they just passed. And this woman, she had never seen him before. He wouldn't curse. And why would he curse, you know, "You stupid woman," and so many other things to save her? So he told an outright lie. You know, the common factor of these white lies is to save the life of other people. It's not for their own gain. And God doesn't say they are evil, or God doesn't condemn them. Nevertheless, if we get into the deeper level of goodness, Senior Pastor said, God will provide a way for you where you can't, you don't have to tell a lie. But if you are not in that deep level, maybe you have to tell these lies. Here comes the conclusion. So I've talked about bearing false witness in three sessions. We have to speak only good words, virtuous words. And just because we want to say, speak good words and virtuous words, we cannot just speak those words. Matthew 12:35 to 37 says, as you know very well, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall..." Careless word, it'll be judged. They shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And if we speak evil words, what kind of judgment will we receive? "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Even though you want to say good words and virtuous words, gentle words, if you have your heart is full of evil, you will only be able to speak evil words. So, just as our shepherd always says, explains as to why we have to cast away sins from our heart. Whatever is in our heart comes out. Whatever is not in our heart cannot come out. Maybe we can pretend to be holy for a moment, but it doesn't last. Whatever is in our heart will have to come up like a vomit. And another thing is, when do you have to keep quiet? And when do you have to speak up? When do you have to tell good lies, lies of goodness. So about these things, we have to receive the wisdom from God. So where does the wisdom come from? It comes from above. We have to receive the wisdom of goodness. And lastly, let us be reminded of the importance of watching our words. So let me tell you this famous story for that. We have this very famous minister in Joseon Dynasty, Hwang Hee. He went to the south as a king's special agent. And when he in a certain town, village, he was watching the bulls plowing the field. There was this old farmer plowing the field with black and a yellow bull. And this minister asked the farmer, shouted out, "Mister, sir, which one of the bulls works better?" And this old farmer left the plow and ran toward him and whispered in his ears, "The yellow one is better." So the minister was kind of dumbfounded. So why do you have to run all the way to me? And why do you have to whisper? Maybe it was too much, he thought. So he asked him, "Why do you have to whisper into my ear for such a small thing?" And the old farmer replied, "The two bulls working, and if I praise only one of them, the other will feel bad about it." This farmer didn't listen to the holiness gospel, but he was good-hearted, so he was so considerate, even of his bulls. And it's fortunate that we have these good people around us. And listening to this message, I hope we will never speak out evil words, but as long as we have evil in our heart, we will. So what we have to do, we have to get rid of evil from our hearts. So without word and prayer, we cannot do it. Let us pray, thinking about the message.
Hallelujah, Almighty Father God of love. Please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local centuries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers: stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. Set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear and let the mute begin to speak. Heal accidents after effects. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bonds of wickedness and darkness and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business, and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.